All right. Well, tonight's going to be more of just a teaching lesson with just some scriptures that we'll look at and kind of dive into some scriptures, some meanings of scripture, and what that means in our lives. So y'all just bear with me. I'll try to get through this, get you out at a good time this evening. Tonight is a special night for me. In about another, what time is it? 7:43. In about another 45 minutes, it'll be my 31st birthday in the Lord. It was 31 years ago tonight, January 20th, 85, that Gib Woods was preaching over at Central Baptist Church, a military evangelist, and I had been under conviction for a period of time, and he finally brought the message where it was clear. The Lord opened up my heart. The Spirit of God started working, and I accepted Christ 31 years ago tonight in about 45 minutes. And it's been a great journey. It's had its ups and downs. We all have gone through that. It's had its good times. It's had its hard times. It's had some times where I had to question what exactly is going on in my life. But he's always been faithful. He's always been there to take care of me. And the part that I like about it is that I've never felt alone. Have I gotten depressed sometimes? Sure, but I always knew that he was right there with me. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us, and I appreciate that in doing that in our lives. We've got a friend in him, and he's there for us to help us and get us through those tough times in our life, and I'm so grateful for that. We're going to be in a couple different chapters tonight, Matthew chapter 1, and then also Luke chapter 1, Matthew 1, Luke 1. And kind of continuing in the life of Christ, just looking at through the book of Luke, looking at the life of Christ through the book of Luke and trying to move through it and see different segments of Christ's life and what they mean to us and how they've changed us and how it's changed me in 31 years. If you would have known me 31 years ago, I was a woolly bear. I had a big old beard that I had for years and years, and I think I had a mustache when I was about 17 years old and never cut it. So when I cut that bad boy the first time, there's no telling what come flying out of that little mustache of mine. It was crazy. But for 17 years, I'd had a face full of hair, and my hair was a little bit longer. And now I don't have any hair, so I wish I had some of that hair from 31 years ago I could have now. But the Lord's been good over that period of time. So we'll look at Luke, you know, over the next several times I get to teach, and I look at the book of Luke and see Jesus in the book of Luke. This has been a special week for me as well, not just because tonight's my 31st anniversary birthday in the Lord, but it's also been a hectic week in the pro-life movement. As you know, I oversee Carol Douglas and Heard, and so this week, Sanctity of Life Week, is always a challenging week for me because it's going to different churches, it's being on the radio, it's going to the big March for Life Friday morning, and it's always a tough week. And I was challenged with what to teach and preach tonight. And what I got to thinking about at the beginning of the week is, you know, Luke chapter 1, the birth of Christ, Christmas time. It's always a great time in our lives. It is the greatest story that's ever been told, is the birth of Jesus Christ. But then I got to thinking about it from an aspect of being in the pro-life movement. Even though the birth of Christ is the greatest story that's ever been told, I think the birth of Christ is also the greatest pro-life story that's ever been told. There's never been a greater pro-life story than the birth of Jesus Christ. And we see two different players that played into it. One was Mary and one was Joseph. And I think oftentimes we look at that period in the past, that period of the early days of Christ 2,000 years ago and what it was like. But yet sometimes things that are different are so much alike like they are today. And I kind of put myself into the footsteps of Joseph and couldn't really put myself in the footsteps of Mary, but trying to thought about what were some of the things that they were thinking about during that time, and then what are some of the things that people think about today in the pro-life movement and some of the challenges that they have. And think about it, who Mary was. I mean, she took on a chance on God is what she did. She took a chance and said, you know what, I'm going to trust you. I am not sure exactly what's going on, but I'm going to step out and trust you. And she continued her pregnancy. She didn't have an abortion. She didn't give her child away. You know that she could have been stoned. Jewish Hebrew law stated that if a person who was not married and became pregnant could have been stoned in public. It would have been a public adoration on her. But it didn't happen that way. She wasn't stoned to death. She had a strong faith. And like us, she had some challenges. And like ladies today, they have their challenges. Possibly they could face ridicule from family, from friends. They could receive they can receive financial issues in their lives. Just like people today, when I tell them about what I do is in my volunteer basis, and they say, yeah, but that's my body. That's my choice. I can choose what I want to do. I don't want you to tell me what I can do with my body. And being in it for so long now, Brother Mike, my response is, but you made a choice a long time ago. And it's no longer your body. It's the body of another individual. It's a human being inside of you that's got a whole separate DNA line different than yours. So you made the choice to get pregnant. Now you've got a child that's living inside of you. But she could have faced that situation. She could have faced the dream of a dreamer. I mean, I'm sure that Mary had dreams in her life of growing up and having a family, but now all of a sudden she was placed in a situation where she had to think of another one's dream, that child inside of her stomach, that child inside of her womb was now one who took over her dreams. She could have been disowned by her family. But look what she chose to do. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 25. Look at Luke 1:33. Luke 1:33. Look at what she decided to do. And that's why I said it's the greatest story that's ever been told, but I think it's also the greatest pro-life story that's ever been told. Luke 1:33. Let me get to it and focus on it. It says here in 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall have reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no more." Talking about the annunciation of the birth of Jesus. But look at verse 38. And here's what Mary said. Look at the faith that she had. She said to her, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. What a great pro-life story. She stepped out by faith and said, "You know what? I don't understand what's going on. This is way beyond my comprehension, but I'm going to go ahead and trust you. I'm going to trust the Lord to take care of me during this time." And so what an opportunity Mary had to be a pro-lifer during that period of time. Joseph, look at what Joseph said here. Joseph, look at Matthew 1:16. Again, we see two players in this. We see Mary, and we also see Joseph. Matthew 1:16. Look at the life of Joseph and how he stood up. One thing I noticed here too, which I had never seen this before. Maybe I've read it over several times. I've got a note here in my Bible, but I had never really comprehended or maybe studied it enough. But when you look at Matthew 1:1-15, all the way to 15, it talks about the begats. 15, Ludi begat Ezer. Why couldn't they just have names like Joe and John and Ralph and George? But it says here, then Eliezer begat Mathan. Mathan begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph. But it doesn't say anything about Joseph begat Jesus, does it? It doesn't say that at all. Why? Because he did not begat Jesus. It was God the Father that begat Jesus. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was both Jesus, who was called Christ. We see Joseph standing up during this time. Look at 18. Verse number 18. "And when the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her privately." What that means right there is he had an opportunity. According to Jewish law, he could have divorced her. He could have gave her up and said, "You know what? She's pregnant. We're not officially married at this time." He said he could have had her stoned, but he didn't. He said, "I'm going to have her put away privately," basically through a divorce. But as he went through it, look what he said in 20. "But while he thought on these things..." Being a just man now, he's thinking through these things. "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And go down to verse number 25. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So Joseph, another pro-lifer during that period of time, could have chose a different direction, but no, he stood the course, he stayed the course and went on and again showed his pro-life. And so, like I said, this week for me is a challenging week. This was the first example that came to my life, talking about the life of Jesus in the book of Luke and seeing these two key individuals. But then I went back to exactly what is this week in the pro-life movement. For some of y'all that know, January 22nd, 1973 was a decision of Roe v. Wade. Y'all have heard of Roe v. Wade before. That authorized abortion. The Supreme Court had a 7-2 judgment that said that abortion is legal. But there was another case right after that. On that same day, on January the 22nd, 1973, that was the Doe versus Bolton ruling. Roe v. Wade allowed abortion. Doe versus Bolton, which is kind of ironic that it came out of the state of Georgia. There was an attorney, John Bolton, I think his name was, and Doe versus Bolton. Doe was a fictitious name for this one lady. Bolton was the attorney general. In that ruling that happened on the 22nd was that abortion is legal all 9 months. You can have an abortion all 9 months, and they called it for the health of the mother. Not the life of the mother, but the health of the mother, and that's a different situation. The health of the mother could have been psychological, could have been financial. There was one other statement in that decision. So basically a lady can come in and say, you know what, I just don't believe that I can handle this situation, and she can have that abortion for all 9 months. So really the Doe versus Bolton was as big of a decision, if not bigger, because it allowed abortion all 9 months. But what's the biblical perception behind this? I mean, we all know that it's not right. We say, well, it's not right because that's a baby and it's not right to kill a baby. But what are some biblical verses that we can use to show that it's not right? And I'm just going to read these to you real quick. And like I said, this is more of just a teaching versus getting in and looking at the scriptures in a deeper message. But Proverbs 6:16 and 17, these are some verses that we use when we're out talking with folks, giving sidewalk talks, standing in front of abortuaries, walking in a stand for lives. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 says this. It says, these six things does the Lord hate. Seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running. But verse 17 is the key one. Hands that shed innocent blood. A Bible verse that we use all the time. It says, hands that shed innocent blood. Isaiah 5 and 20 is another verse of scripture. And then also we have in Exodus, the Ten Commandments, number 6, thou shalt not kill. 3 verses of scripture that we use to show that abortion is not right from a biblical perspective. But what's the end product through all this? I mean, we know what an abortion is. We've seen it. We've heard about it. We've talked about it in the past. But what exactly happens during that time? It's the destruction of the image of God. Really, it is. When you take away the life of an individual, when you take away the life of a baby, you're destroying the image of God. Genesis 1:26, verse of scripture that we've read before and we've studied before. Genesis 1:26 says this. Let me get to it. It says here, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. The key part of that is the first part, 26a, let us make man in our image. We're talking about the image of God. When it says, let us make man, it's talking about the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It says, let us make man in the image of God, after our likeness. It's synonymous. It's interchangeable. So the creation that's created within inside the womb of a woman is in the image of God. Man has intellect, man has emotions, man has a will. We've lost our moral compass, though, at the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But through Christ, through His morality, through the blood of Christ, we're able to have that morality in our lives through the forgiveness of sin. God has granted us an opportunity to be able to do that. Through the Spirit of God, we're able to conform with Him to His image. But it's only in His Spirit. But verse 27... it says, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. 27 is another part of that verse of Scripture, too, that we use, and it talks about Imago Dei. I have it in my Bible. I think it was one of the first times I wrote in my Bible. I've had it in here for so long. It says, God created in His image. In the image of God created He Him. That word's a Latin word. Imago Dei means the image of God. It means the human relationship that we have with God. It's the human relationship that God has with man, a one-on-one personal relationship. It talks about something that's similar, but not identical. So we have a relationship with God, a similar relationship, but we're not identical to God in our walk. It's to be like, to represent, to be a representative of. So think about it. We are the image of God. We are Imago Dei. And so we are supposed to have that relationship with Him. We're the image of God, but yet we're supposed to profess it and let the world see it in our lives. And so when you, through an abortion, when that baby is killed, you've ruined the image of God. You've ruined the relationship of God. You've ruined the opportunity for God to use us to be His example to the world. And we see that in 127. I've talked to you about this verse of Scripture before. You say, what about a New Testament verse? Well, a New Testament verse would be Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. 8 and 9, we know that one. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse number 10, Ephesians 2, 10 says, we are His workmanship created unto good works. And we've talked about it before. The word created, workmanship, that we are His workmanship, the same root word we get our word poem from. So think about what that poem is. A poem is an expression of the inner heart so that others can see it. If you're dating your wife back in the day and you were romantic and you wrote something down on a note and you gave it to her and I love you, can't wait to see you. You wrote those images down from your heart. It was an expression of your heart onto paper to be seen. That's exactly what workmanship are. We are, think about it. You are a piece of art. Lee, you're a piece of art. Your wife says you're a piece of work, but you're a piece of art. That's what workmanship says. It says that we are His workmanship. We are a piece of art that the world can see. When people see us, they should see Christ through us. Why? Because we are that extension. And so what the abortion does, what the taking of an innocent baby does, is it takes away the workmanship. It takes away that piece of art that others can see. It says we are created unto good works. So what happens? First of all, we destroy the image of God. Then we destroy the calling of God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and 5. This is always at the forefront in the pro-life movement. Jeremiah 1 and 5. Let me read it to you. Always a well-known verse in pro-life. It's on a lot of our bookmarks. It's on a lot of our information sheets. Well-known, Jeremiah 1, 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The key part there I want you to get is new and sanctified. New and sanctified, Jeremiah 1:5. The word knew thee talks about an interconnection. It talks about a deep understanding. What the Scripture is telling us there is, before I even formed thee, I knew you. I knew what you were going to be like. I knew your desires. I knew your pitfalls. I know the things that bring you up. I know the things that bring you down. It talks about the word yada, which is a deep understanding. It's a relationship as if Karen and I have. I know what gets her upset. She knows what gets me upset. We have that deep marital relationship one-on-one. Think about it. Adam, the relationship you have with your wife. The relationship you have. Mike, the relationship you have with your spouses. That's the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. And He knows us. He knows that relationship that we have with Him. And so when we're destroying that babe in the womb, it says that we're destroying something that God knows. He has a deep understanding. The word yada in the New Testament, we can go over to, it talks about 1 Peter 5 and 7. The Old Testament is Yada, Jeremiah 1, 5. The New Testament is 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. The same word, Lee, in the word 1 Jeremiah 1, 5. The word yada is the same word in 1 Peter 5 and 7 where it says casting your cares, those things that burden you, those things that bring you down, those things that your shortcomings, he says throw them out, a fishing term. Cast them out. Let me see them. Why? Because I care. Yada. I care for you. I know you. I understand you. I know those things that bring you down. I know that things that bring you up. I know the trials that you have. I know the temptations that you have. And so we destroy the work of God through an abortion. The one part too in Jeremiah 1:5, which I thought was interesting, is that word sanctified. Now we've always heard the word justified, sanctified, glorified, right? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Sanctified, which as we see in Jeremiah 1:5, and glorified. But the key verse there is sanctified. Sanctified, typically the definition is setting apart to be used. So we're sanctified by God. He sanctified us. He set us apart to be used by Him. But when you look at the definition of that word sanctified and how it's used in that verse of Scripture, Jeremiah 1:5, it talked about the holy pots. And in the temple they had these holy pots that were there with the oils. The oils that would be used during ceremonies. The priest would come in, he would get these holy oils, he would wipe his hands with them, and it was a sanctified pot set apart. But if those pots ever became broken, or if those pots ever became cracked, go with me here, what they would do is they would set them to the side, they would mend those pots, and then once that mending took place and that pot became whole, they would place it back in at the Holy of Holies at the temple where the priest would go in and wash his hands with those holy oils. Think about that from a spiritual sense. I guess in one way I could say we're all crackpots, aren't we? Because God has taken us. We've been cracked sometimes. There's some things in our lives that we've done wrong. There's times we just want to run away into a corner. We just want to get away from things. We can't handle the pressures anymore. Financially, we're getting killed. Our relationships are going down. My job is terrible. I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And we become a crackpot. But the Lord says, you know what? Here's his grace and mercy. He pulls us aside. He mends us. He brings us back whole again. And He sets us back out. He says, go get him. Sick him. Go get him, boy. That's what sanctified is. It's taking that holy pot, mending it, and reusing it again. And so the process of abortion, what happens is we've killed that individual. We don't have that opportunity for that individual to be sanctified and to be used of God. And then lastly, the destruction of America. What does abortion do? What does the taking of that one do? It's the destruction of America's conscience. Our conscience has become seared. Now we just watch it on TV and we just say, you know what? I just don't know what's going on. I just don't understand it. Now we become seared to that whole situation. When you saw those, and you might not have seen them, or maybe you did, but when you saw some of those videos on the internet about the Planned Parenthood and what they were doing and selling those baby parts, we got mad. I bet a lot of us got mad, but is that all we did? Was that all we did? We got mad and said, it ain't right. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? But what did we do? Our conscience has gotten seared. When you look at, how many of y'all have heard of Margaret Sanger? Anybody hear of Margaret Sanger? Anybody? Okay, good. You're going to learn something then. I promise you I won't take too long. Margaret Sanger was viewed, she was around 1920, 1921, she was viewed as a good civic individual. She worked in the community, she worked helping people, she was civic minded, she was a compassionate individual. But there was one thing about Margaret Sanger was that she was a proponent of population control. Really, she was one of the first individuals that pushed forward on birth control. That was her big push. But listen, her being this compassionate person, her being this one that was civic-minded, a leader in the area, listen to some of the quotes she gave. In 1921, in the Birth Control magazine, as she edited and published, here's what she said. The most urgent problem today is how to limit and discourage the over-fertility of the mentally and physical defective of our society. In another interview, she said, the undeniably feeble-minded should indeed not only be discouraged, but be prevented from propagating of their kind. A civic-minded person. Let me read you something else. This was a speech in August of 1929 by a struggling politician. I won't tell you who it was. But here's what he said. If our country, and I'll let you guess who the country was to get 1 million new children a year and was to remove 700 to 800,000 of the weakest people, then the final result might even be an increase in strength as a result of our modern sentimental humanitarianism. We are trying to maintain the weak at the expense of the healthy. The country was Germany. Who was the individual? Adolf Hitler. Margaret Sanger looked to Adolf Hitler as one of her leaders, one of her proteges in everything that she established. Margaret Sanger became the first international leader of Planned Parenthood. And then somewhere around 1935, 1945, Margaret Sanger all of a sudden became the founder of what we know today as Planned Parenthood. And there's a street in New York City down on the lower part of Manhattan that's called Sanger Boulevard in honor of Margaret Sanger, who gave these quotes, who started Planned Parenthood. Let me tell you about Planned Parenthood real quick. I promise you I won't be long. Here's the latest numbers that just came out in 2014-2015 financial standards. Here's what they came out with. Planned Parenthood performed and I'm thinking here, that's an oxymoron. Wait a minute. A Planned Parenthood, but yet they're the leading abortion provider in America. 323,999 abortions in 2014-2015. They provide over 32% of the abortions nationwide. It affected you and me, Brother David, Brother Jason, Brother Mark, Daniel. It affected you and me too, because we paid $553 million of our tax dollars to Planned Parenthood, a nonprofit 501c3, using those tax dollars to perform those abortions. They saw 200,000 less patients, and they provided 14% fewer services, but yet they received $25 million more in financial assistance from you and me in 2014-2015. And they had profits, that's up and above, profits of $62 million. Created by Margaret Sanger. For every adoption they refer, they abort 160 babies. That's one of their claims to fame is, we are an adoption agency. You come in here and you're pregnant, we're going to go ahead and refer you to get you an adoption. But for that one adoption, they performed 160 abortions from the year 2014 to 2015. And they advertise they do mammograms. They don't do any mammograms. If you ever see a flyer, a bulletin, something on the internet that says, hey, Planned Parenthood does mammograms, they don't do any mammograms at all. They refer somebody else to have a mammogram. And one of the biggest travesties here lately, although abortion is a travesty, over the last 5 years, in 26 centers in 10 different states, they now provide hormone treatments for transgenders. If somebody's going through a transgender process, they provide those hormones in 26 of their facilities across the country. And here's one of the lines, I don't know, I think I put this on Facebook one day. I said, fetus is a clump of cells when abortion providers want to kill them, but human tissue when there's an opportunity for a sale or a profit. They come in, somebody comes in for abortion, and they'll say, well, you know what? It's just a clump of cells. You can go ahead and have an abortion. I mean, it's really not living, even though it has a heartbeat at 4 weeks, even though all the bodily pieces are there at 12 weeks. At 20 weeks, that baby feels the pain three times as much as an adult. But don't worry about it. It's just a clump of cells. But yet you can come in, and they'll say all of a sudden, well, this is human tissue. And as we saw in the Planned Parenthood videos, that's human tissue, and we can sell it. Cecile Richards is now the president of Planned Parenthood. And if you saw any of the testimony that she gave up on Capitol Hill this past fall, you can see where she fessed up and said, yes, there are some of our facilities that are selling baby parts for $60 per part. $60 per part for a baby part. It's against the law, number one. Section USC 69.2G, I think it is, in U.S. commerce trade, talks about it's illegal to sell body parts over intercommerce lines. And then number two, it's illegal because you cannot change the method you're doing for an abortion. in one of the videos, I won't get graphic, but one of the videos, the doctor had changed the position of the baby so that when he was able to go in and crush the baby on both sides, he was able to save liver and heart and fingers and eyes and ears. And at $60 a piece, if you got five or six pieces of good body parts, you got $300 for a baby that you would send off. And this travesty is, it doesn't cost them anything. It doesn't cost Planned Parenthood anything. The reason why is that there's third parties that come in and dissect the pieces, clean them, box them, dry ice them, and send them off. The third party takes care of doing all that. So it's a pure profit. And when I said they made $62 million, where do you think that profit came from? Selling body parts. Selling body parts. Guys, I know some of this is graphic, but I want you to know, I feel like it's my calling to let you know what's going on. Because you're not going to see it on CNBC, CBS, ABC, Fox News. You're not going to see any of this stuff, and somebody comes out and pulls the curtain back. And that's what's going on at Planned Parenthood. How much is a baby worth? Can we put a price tag, Daniel, on a baby? First trimester, you go into Planned Parenthood and say, I want to have an abortion. That'll be $350 to $550. If you want to go second trimester, you're looking at anywhere from $1,000 to $1,250. Third trimester, which is legal and is done, it's up to the discretion of the doctor. Go in and internet and Google the Gosnell trials that happened in Kansas City, and you'll see the third trimester abortions that were being done up to the last moments of that baby's life, where they were aborted. Gosnell was found guilty over it. So we see the travesty of what goes on at Planned Parenthood, all because of Margaret Sanger. The euthanasia of the black community. Again, Margaret Sanger's vision in 1920 to 1925, 1930 was to desensitize America, but then it was also to take care of those that weren't adding to the goodness of America, those that were in minorities, those that were feeble-minded, those that were sick, just like I read you that article about Hitler in 1921. There is a euthanasia going on in black America today. In the state of Georgia, in the year 2013, the latest numbers we have, there were about 14,000 abortions that occurred on blacks in the state of Georgia. The abortions in Georgia were only 30,000. So it was almost a little over 60% of the abortions that occurred in Georgia were in the black community. But the population of the black community in Georgia is only 31%. So it's definitely disproportionate. And why is it that 80% of all the abortion clinics in the state of Georgia are located in minority, low-income, or black communities? Margaret Sanger's vision is coming to fruition in the 21st century. We see that going on right now. Why is it in New York City? In New York City itself, in 2013, there were 24,754 births in the black community. But there were 31,328 abortions in the black community. It's euthanasia. Black children, three times as likely to go through an abortion than a white child. Three times more chance to go through an abortion than a white child. We used to say that the deadliest place in America is now the womb of the mother, but the deadliest place in America now is in the womb of a mother of a black child, because that's where it's going to happen most often. But hey, don't let me get you down, okay? Let me leave you on a positive note. I got 5 minutes. Let me give you something positive, okay? You ready for some positive news? Now that I got you all bummed out and want to go cry in your Cheerios, let me give you some good news, because there's a lot of good news going on. Abortion is down 3 years in a row in the state of Georgia. Amen. It's for folks like you that get out there, make some phone calls, send a letter, write an article, stand up, tell somebody about it. We're down for the third year in a row. Nationwide, abortions are down 13% over the last 3 years. States have enacted more abortion restrictions. In the last five years, there's been 285 restrictions placed on abortions. That's more than the last 15 years combined. And that means shutting down facilities. That means making it harder to have an abortion. The state of Georgia, Georgia Right to Life, and a lot of chapter leaders like myself went out and worked on legislation that now states if you want to go have an abortion, you've got to have 24-hour notice. You just can't go in there and say, I want to have one. You got to have a 24-hour notice period before you can go in and have that abortion. And you're also given a booklet that tells exactly what's going on, the parts and stages of your bodies, of your baby's body and its growth during that period of time. So it is coming down. We are making a difference. 78% favor laws requiring a 24-hour wait nationwide. 49% consider themselves pro-lives. No exceptions except for the life of the mother. And you millennials, keep on going, keep carrying that torch. Millennials are much more pro-life than the baby boomers. Or what comes after baby boomer? Gen X? Is that right? Help me, I don't know. I'm not sure either. But whatever it is, the current kids' age, the millennials, are much more pro-life than us. Our chapter verse is Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And we are making a difference. Let me close. If you know of somebody that's had an abortion, you know one out of four women have an abortion in America. The number is right now, one out of four. If you know of somebody, a family member, somebody in your family, maybe you're here tonight, I don't know. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He'll do that for us. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Colossians 1:14 says, in who we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That word redemption, deliverance, ransom, release, emancipation. It's a payment for a ransom. We have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me. We have forgiveness through Him. And I'll close. Several years ago, and it's not just females. It's not just females. Yes, the female does go through the abortion, but it affects the guy. I was at a missions conference over at Ruffalo Road 4 years ago. We had our little table set up downstairs, and the gentleman that was across from me, I don't know what he was representing, but he was across from me, and he heard the spiel that I went on and on talking to people. I came up to the booth, and I could tell he was uncomfortable, Steve. He was very uncomfortable. I could tell him just watching him. He didn't like to hear what was going on. And as I was packing my stuff up, bringing it out to the car, he came up to me and says, can I speak to you a moment? And I could notice he had alligator tears in his eyes. I said, you okay? He said, I forced my girlfriend to have abortion 20 years ago. And to this very day, to this very hour, I sit and wonder, what did that boy look like? We knew it was a boy. They told us it would have been a boy. What did that boy look like? Could he have looked like me? Would he have liked sports like I do? And he said, and to this day, I've lived with that guilt. And we sat and read some scripture together, just like I just told you, 1 John 1:9. And we went through, and we went through. And I think he had peace afterwards. But see, it doesn't just affect the women. It affects the man as well. It affects the man. It puts guilt in their lives as well. God will use the darkest hour of the night for His glory. How can you help? You can help. Pay attention. Get active. Write letters. Make phone calls. When we send out stuff, get involved. Let people know about it because you are making a difference. Abraham Lincoln said, if we can change public opinion, we can change the functions and the attitude of our government. God bless you. I appreciate your time.